Last week, we investigated, learned about what is called wilderness time. Remember? We're talking about going to a private place and praying in a private place and taking the time to do that. Well, we are developing, by doing that, the ability to have a personal relationship with God. And that's important to do because the personal relationship we would have with God is dependent on us as well as Him. So let's talk about some reasonable things here for a second. Not the least of which is that God doesn't leave us. Now, we understand God doesn't leave us, or do we? I think what's important in understanding that God will never leave us is the word never. It's important to know that since He doesn't leave us, and since He isn't interested in leaving us, that and He never will do it, that to have a relationship with Him, we shouldn't leave Him. Okay, so let's consider that what we originally talked about last week and got ourselves going on prayer is to go to a private place, as quiet as we possibly can, as Jesus Christ did, as a couple of times He went up on a mountain, He went into the wilderness, He went away from the stresses and the distractions. He did that. And that's what we're to do. When we go there, now what? Well, God does this neat thing. He tells us what He's doing, us. He tells us why He's doing it. And also tells us how to do it with Him. So that's part of what we're going to do now. Talk about how to do it with Him. So if you're looking for a title, it's After This Manner. Now, I'm sure we all know what this is going to be about. It's the sample prayer, and we know how the sample prayer works, and we know how to pray. Right? Everybody knows how to pray. Okay. Well, in the process of knowing how to pray, sometimes it can become either boring or work, or we don't want to, or we don't know how, or we start to become repetitive. None of which is productive and connecting to God, because He has a method He's telling us. And it's actually surprising how much He's told us about how He wants to talk to us. Remember, God owns everything. He made everything. He upholds everything. He's in charge of everything. He created you. Or maybe a better way of putting it is He is creating you now. Okay. And prayer to Him, with Him, is one of the most valuable ways to develop the relationship with God. When we do that, here's how it works. He speaks to us in His Word. Remember, Jesus Christ said, "The words I speak to you, the words you've heard me, the works you've seen me do, they are of my Father. They're not from me, they are of my Father." He also said that the words I speak are spirit and life. Well, how does that work? Okay, well, here's an easy way to know it. God guides us through His Holy Spirit and speaks to us in His Word. Well, oh, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that when Christ said that His Word is spirit and life, that with the Spirit, the words become alive? Yes, they are life-giving. God's words are life-giving. What's that got to do with prayer anyway? Well, when we have a conversation with God about what He's saying to us through His Word, that's prayer. Yeah, but, you know, prayer really is me telling Him what I need. Or what I know other people need. Okay, Those aren't negative, wrong things. What does he have to say about it? What does he say about it? Okay, well, when we're looking at his word, learning from his word, he's talking to us with his spirit in his word, which is alive, and we pray to him, and then we consider how to move forward. And we meditate on it. And by the way, in the process of meditating on his word, it wouldn't hurt to do what you're doing right now. Take notes. Yeah, but you know, I take notes here because people tell us to take notes in services. Well, God's talking to you through his word and his spirit. That's what we ask for at the beginning of services, is for God to bless this so that we could understand him and learn from him and become like him. And so he's talking to you and you're writing it down. Isn't that interesting? You know, but when I pray, I don't want to do that. Why not? You're talking to God. He's talking to you. It's a very good idea to take notes on what you're thinking about, because you do it now. Here, you have decades of experience doing it. You're very good at it. Just a suggestion. So, before we start to know how God tells us we should pray, well, I know how. You don't need to tell me. Okay, fine. But before we start, let's consider what he says about the way we work. We work like this. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. No, I mean, I have thoughts, and, you know, we're made in his image, and so some of my thoughts are his. No, my thoughts are not your thoughts. How old are the mountains? Old. Deep time. Old. He's older than the mountains. He's older than the earth. He's older than creation itself. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. We can't help him. We can't counsel him. We can't hurt him. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. He is beyond understanding unless he shows us how to talk to him. And guess what else? Your ways, he says, are not my ways. Remember when he talked to Job about all this, he said, well, where were you when I hung the earth in space? Tell me if you can. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, we know that verse. We know how that works. We understand that completely. Except, ask yourself a simple question. Do you ever leave God? Well, I have work to do, or I have school to do, or I have people to talk to, or I have my affairs to do, or I have bills to pay, and you know, I have to concentrate on that. So I have to leave God to go do it. We don't think like him. Because what? He doesn't leave us, we leave him. So we're going to see that prayer is about how to not leave him. And first of all, let's start with this, what you already know about, basically the rivers of living water. And we know how this goes. The disciples had been with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. They'd seen him raise the dead. They'd seen him heal. They'd seen him cast out demons. They'd seen him preach the gospel of the kingdom. They'd seen him show himself to be the Son of God. They admitted he was the Son of God. And then they asked him the strangest question. Teach us to pray. How do we pray? Like this. Let's all take a knee, say this, and we'll win the football game. We know this isn't about rote repetition, but let's go through it a verse at a time. and see what we might have missed, and then we'll go through it in much deeper ways in God's Word. Because guess what God tells us to do? He tells us, this is our outline, but I'm going to fill it out for you. Scripturally, he says. Don't forget who wrote this, right? Who wrote this is Jesus Christ. Okay, so like this, pray, fellas, he said. Well, Father, my Father, what's missing? Our Father. It's always our Father. It's never my Father. It's never Father. It's our Father. This always is about more than me. That's how we start. Our Father. Who isn't here. He's not in this realm. He created this realm. His Spirit is here through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is here. God is here. He's in you. But God isn't here actually, other than through His Spirit. He's in heaven. Well, I'm not in heaven. How am I talking to Him? Through prayer. Where He is founded in righteousness. His throne is founded in righteousness. Where He is perfect. And hallowed be His name. His name designates who He is and what He does. Hallowed be that. Set it apart. Raise it up above everything else. Who He is and what He does. Our Father. He's not a God on this earth. He's not a God of any kind. He is above everything, including the creation, in heaven. And He's hallowed. Everything about Him is perfect. Non-corrupt. Not uncorrupt, because that implies corruption from before. He's not uncorrupted. He is non-corrupt. He's perfect. And there's a word that applies to Him and Jesus Christ that we almost never use. He's harmless. So, well, how is He harmless? We can talk about that. We'll get to that. Okay, the next thing is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're acknowledging that there's a time when God is going to change everything here, including us, including all of mankind, including all of the governments and everything here, not to be better than what we have, but like it was originally intended to be. It's corrupt now. We don't know what it'll be like, except in shadow, if you will. We want His kingdom to come, and His will be done here. But it has another thing here. It says His will is now being done, because where He is and where everybody around Him is, His will is being done. In the holiest place, in the Holy of Holies, in His throne, His will is being done around Him by very powerful, wise beings who agree with and support Him. Not because He can hurt them, not because He can give them things, but because He's right. Give us this day our daily bread. What do you suppose that means? We need more bread. Should we pray this on unleavened bread? Should we not pray that part? Obviously, what this means is spiritual food. Give us our food. Give us what we have to have. You know what it is personally for us individually. That's why when we're praying individually and not at services, and when we're individually apart from here, give us our daily bread means give us life. Thank You for life today, and give us what we need today. And it's us, by the way, not me. Us. And by the way, it's the first time we've asked for anything for ourselves here, isn't it? Everything else has been about God. How come we didn't get a chance to ask about ourselves? Oh, I hurt. Oh, I need money. Oh, I need people don't like me. Oh, all right. We'll get to that, but first, let's get straight who's in charge and what's actually going on. And so now we get down to, you know, kind of like the baby bird, feed me. And that means spiritually, of course. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Is that too hard to understand? The idea is we're asking for God to wipe out sin in our past, in our life, get rid of it, clean us, as we forgive our debtors. Those people who haven't done anything nearly as bad to us as we've done to God, and we forgive them and don't want their punishment. We do not want it. We want them to live and we want them to do well, no matter how much they've harmed us. And we've harmed God far more. Wipe out our sins. Wipe out our debts. As we forgive our debtors. And don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Don't bring us even close to it. Only give us what we can stand. Open your hand. Put the light of your face and the glory of your face on us. Shine on us. Open your hand and deliver us from what? The evil one who has had us all our lives imprisoned and chained and captured in a path to death where we were so sure we knew what was important. And that's a death sentence to say, I know what I'm doing. Because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Yours is. Not this kingdom, not this world, not my mindset, not my attitude, not my righteousness, your kingdom. Because your thoughts and your ways are not mine. And this goes on, well, 100 years, 1,000 years, yeah, pretty much 1,100 years and it's over. No, it's forever. That's how long it goes. Never ends. So be it. Okay. Now that's the sample, that's the outline, that's the template. Not to be repeated so we can win the football game, but it is what God wrote for us as our template, our ladder, if you will, of priorities. From the most important to the most important. Okay. The same person who wrote that wrote this. And it's the same prayer. The 145th Psalm is the same as Matthew 6. David was inspired by the one who became Christ to write a prayer which parallels the sample prayer given by Jesus Christ in Matthew 6. Huh. Except in the 145th Psalm, as we examine it, we're going to see that in light of Matthew 6, it shows God's approach to our personal relationship, and we see it more clearly. It's astounding how much more clearly we see it. And by the way, it's very important to Orthodox Jews in their faith, in Judaism, because the 145th Psalm is recited 3 times a day by Orthodox Jews. Because they believe it guides their humility and their praise of God. And when you see it, you'll realize, yeah, it actually is a sample of prayer, like Matthew 6. Of course, they don't think Matthew 6 is valid. It's also very poetic, and it's artfully composed, miraculously so, because it's an acrostic, meaning every verse of the 145th Psalm starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Which is obviously a miracle, because what kind of great mind could do that? Okay. So as we go forward, let's consider the intention of doing this at all. It is to develop a more complete guide, if you will, for our daily prayer, therefore enhancing and helping us in our relationship with our Father and with Jesus Christ, and that relationship is paramount in our lives. Or it's not. Both Matthew 6 and Isaiah 145 combine to create an overall, more detailed model prayer. They go together. And our daily relationship with our Father and Jesus Christ are guided, and even, if you will, jump-started, if we don't know how to pray or what to pray about, by this inspired guide or set of guides that God has given us and provided for us and given to us over thousands of years. Let's look at it. Of course, we understand what Matthew 6, 9 actually says. It says this: in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We kind of broke that down a little bit when we looked at it, but you know, we're going to really break it down, because the 145th Psalm absolutely fills that out. I mean, it's overflowing the way it fills that phrase out. So, the 145th Psalm, verses 1 and 2, grant us even more rich detail. It goes like this. 145th Psalm, 1 through 2. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Now, doesn't that sound like he's dedicating himself? He's telling God what he's going to do? Or there could be another way to look at what he's saying. David, multiple times, said things like, my soul praises you. What does that mean? I will praise you. My soul will praise you. Instead of saying, I have determined to praise you, this could mean, what you're doing with me praises you, because people see it. I praise you. I, my soul, my life will extol you, my God. When you see it that way, you realize he's giving credit to God, not himself. Ah. Well, that fills it out a little bit. Let's compare them side by side. Matthew 6, 9, which of course we already know what that says. And then 145th Psalm 1 through 2. It says, I will extol you, O my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever, and every day I will bless you, meaning I can say that as long as I have a relationship with you, what I am will bless you. People will see you through me. That's quite a statement. Christ said it all the time. And your name will be blessed and praised forever and ever. Let's take a side for a second here. Now, this may not seem like it makes sense, because this is one of those impossible things that God says, and we know, you know, he holds us to a high standard, and we can't really be expected to do this. His desire is to lead you to his priorities and his ways. Remember, he said, your ways are not my ways, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Well, here comes one of those impossible ways. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 through 18 says, pray without ceasing. Well then, gotta go live in a cave because I can't work, can't go to school, can't have a family, can't go anywhere because I have to pray without ceasing. This is impossible, but God says to do it. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, let me ask you a simple question. Can you walk and chew gum? Did God create you with the ability to do 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 through 18? But I have to work, though. I have to go to school, though. I have a family, though. I have jobs, things to do. I have stuff. We're not going to turn to it. But here's a better principle to understand. Ephesians 6, 7. We're not going to turn there. You can look it up later. Ephesians 6, 7. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So, here, let's examine for a second. Our job. Where'd we get it? Somebody hired me. I started a company. Really? Where did the ability to live come from? Where did the ability to understand how to do anything come from? Where did the blessing of being able to work and keep the holy days come from? Well, I guess God's involved somehow. But I have to work for my boss as for the Lord? Well, the actual phrase is, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to man. We are working with God in our lives. How about in school? Same thing. Doesn't change. How about in our family relationships? How about in our society? How about ourselves when we're functioning throughout the day? It's as to the Lord. Well, that would be very different, wouldn't it? My life would be a completely different thing. Yes, it would. Because our thoughts are not his thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. We have to learn his ways. And when we pray to him, we can ask him to help us to know how to pray without ceasing. Be always working with him. You know, you see that with Noah and Moses and Abraham. You see that with the disciples. You see it with Christ. You see it all the time, relying on God in the middle of great stress. Well then, this is different. Yeah. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Let's talk about him a minute in front of his back, as they used to say in the old days of vaudeville. You can talk about me in front of my back. All right. Right in front of God's back, Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, which we can't plumb, we don't understand. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He has to show us. We can't figure him out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Hey, God, you know, I'm going to tell you something. Mr. Armstrong used to say that when they'd come, you know what's going on out there in Africa? He'd say, well, do you think God knows? Maybe you ought to pray about it. Okay, verse 35. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? Can we give things to God that he didn't give us? Can we hurt him? Can we help him? No. Verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. So be it. As Mr. Christensen said in the sermonette, there's nothing more important than what God's doing, what he is. It's his creation, and our life is a vapor. We're dust. We get this little sliver of history to live in. I have an idea. Let's just live it our way. And for a very few people out of 7.6 billion people, he says, no, live it my way, because I know how life works. And that means giving up everything you have and are or have been and could be for him instead. That's what it means. There's more, by the way. In Job, he was a righteous man. He was blameless. By the work he had done, you could not find things wrong with what he had done. But he did not know that God gets rid of sin. God removes sin. God is greater than us. So Job 42, 1 through 6, and Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that the purpose of your, nothing, no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You're going to do what you want. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. See, God doesn't think like us. Job didn't know that. Then he figured it out. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you will answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I I abhor myself. He literally hated his existence. He saw that he was corrupting and corrupt. As hard as he had tried to remove sin from his life, he did not trust God to remove sin from his life. And I repent in dust and ashes, which in Hebrew means I am dust and ashes. Which we are. We are. What are we holding on to? Think about this a minute. All the priorities and all the stresses and all the worries we've had 20 years ago. They still there? You still worry about them? Well, why do you worry about them then? Good question, huh? Why worry about anything? God's in charge. He knows what he's doing. Just let him be in charge. 1 Timothy 6:15-16, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, meaning the highest above all things, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's over every king, he's over every lord. There isn't anything or anybody above him. Who alone has immortality. Is that interesting or not? I thought the angels were immortal. I thought they were eternal. How did they get that way? They're created. It comes from him. He alone has it. He's dwelling in unapproachable light, who no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. So be it. Who are you talking to when you're praying? Who are we talking to? The person who's going to fix my problems, or the creator of our lives? 145th Psalm 3 and 4. This is going to continue with the orientation that we've already had. God praised in all generations. And by the way, it says this, great is the Lord who, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable, just like we read now. And one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Now, how in the world can someone say that 5 generations from now they will be praising God? Well, I'm going to teach my children, and then they'll teach their... No, wait a minute. You don't know that's going to happen. You know how that makes sense? God does it. And the people who wrote this knew God does it. That's 4,000 years ago. And it's still happening. Let's compare Matthew 6:9 with that. 145th Psalm 3 through 4. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable, and one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Do you see how just one sentence in Matthew 6:9 gets filled out? Generations, personal, all peoples, everybody being included, it gets filled out. We need to know that, because the person who wrote the 145th Psalm wrote Matthew 6. Same person. He's telling us how much more we need to know about the sample template prayer. Now, when we talk about God and you again, his desire is to instruct all the families in praising his ways and his plans, and of course, here's how it works. He's talking about Abraham here in Genesis 18:19. In Genesis 18:19, he says about Abraham, "For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." What's he spoken to Abraham? That his children will be as the sand of the sea, blessed as the sand at the seashore. He knew that Abraham would instill in his generations enough that they would listen to God. Now, they didn't always, and not all of them, but it did not stop, and here we sit, children of Abraham. 145:5, the 145th Psalm, verse 5. It says this, continuing in godly orientation, inspiring our thoughts, I will meditate on your glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Now, you can't do that if you think all of this happened by itself. If we're trapped in scientific approach, that all of this happened by itself, and you look around us and we don't see any other place, as much science as we have, through looking light years away, hundreds, billions of light years away, we don't see any other planets with life on them. We will. Oh yeah, we will. Because we know there's no God, so we'll find life elsewhere. We are without excuse if we look at creation and we say there's no God. Let's compare this. 145th Psalm 5 and Matthew 6, 9. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. That's amazing to consider. Just in one verse of Matthew 6, 9, all of these other verses fill it out. And then, of course, there's more to tell you about you and your relationship from 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 15. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 15. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. When you tell him this, he will change your being. When you talk to him like this, because this is in your Bible, when you talk to him like this, when you say this to him, and you write down how he talks back to you, you will be different. You will not be the same as when you sat down or knelt down to do this. You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. Your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Nothing comes from anywhere else. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you, and we praise your glorious name, your being, what you are. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Why would he ask that? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you, for we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers, and our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. In other words, we don't even really belong in his creation because we're corrupt. The creation is corrupt. We're corrupting it further. We're aliens and pilgrims here, and we're only here for a moment. What he's trying to say is, wake up and get this fixed. At least let me talk to humanity through you. Be the example I made you for. That's what you're going to do in the kingdom anyway. Okay, one of the most important scriptures in 66 books of the Bible is on the screen right now. And by the way, those of you who are watching at home, we're going to do our best to put this up on the site so you'll be able to see it as well. And even though you may be looking at it on your screen right now, we'll do what we can to see to it that you'll be able to see it a little bit cleaner and better. Paul is talking to those on Mars Hill, and he's explaining something they didn't know. They had no God to make one statue for. So this is a statue to the unknown God. And he said, well, let me tell you who that is. Acts 17:24. God who made the world, in verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Well, that ought to stop us right there. We don't have anything except from him. Well, I can intellectually understand it. How about your breath stops? Then you'll understand it. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times, the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live. In him we live and move and have our being. But I'm in charge. No, you're not. I have to leave God to concentrate on my job. No, you don't. I have to have my life. No, we must not have our life. His ways and his thoughts are not ours. The idea is to stop that stuff and deal with him. That's what prayer is about. A relationship with him. For in him we live. Otherwise we wouldn't live. And we move, meaning we actually can function in this creation. And we have our being. We are self-aware. We know of us. We are aware of us. And also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. His offspring. His offspring of God. Well, we in the church understand, or do we? This person we've been looking at is having children. And his desire is to bring many sons and daughters to glory. That's the reason you and I breathe. And that's the reason 7.6 billion people breathe and live and move and have their being. There is a reason for it. It is that he, the one who made us and makes us, is attempting, yearning to bring many sons and daughters to glory in his kingdom, to be heirs with Jesus Christ. Here it is. Romans 8, verse 14 through 17. Romans 8, 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. You're not afraid of death now, but you receive the spirit of adoption or sonship, by whom we cry out, Dad, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, don't forget, we're just babies, not even born completely yet, but children. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He's inherited all things already. He's firstborn among many brethren. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And why would we suffer with him? We have to know how God's way works. And that causes us to suffer. Like Job, who ended up abhorring himself. That's suffering. To turn off your life, to turn away from your will, to get out of it, to come out of Egypt and say, I've had it. Instead, I'm going to trust you with everything, my job, my life, my school, my interactions, everything, all the time, every day. But I have to come to you, Father, and you have to help me do it. We'll talk about how to do that in a second. 145th Psalm, verses 6 through 10. It goes on with orientation of God, and we hallow him by God in us. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness, and they shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. And the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great mercy. He is harmless. They say, well, hasn't he harmed people? Sure, but he's going to resurrect them, so he's harmless. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. This is speaking of future, obviously, when the whole world is like that. Let's compare that with Matthew 6, 9. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your generations, and they shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. This is all in Matthew 6, 9. This is filling that out. And the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. And the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. I mean, he put up with me. Going to be 50 years soon. Little whisper of time to him. I wouldn't have put up with me. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. That means the saints actually will be seen as God people. They're God people. It's a blessing. Finally, Matthew 6:10. Is this sermon going to go 3 hours? Matthew 6:10. What's that say? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, let's compare that with 145th Psalm 11 through 13. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and shall talk of your power. 145th Psalm 11 through 13, verse 12, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Wow, God's desire. He wants to give you a future and a hope. Look at this. His concern is not to correct you, get you, hurt you. He wants to give you a future and a hope. Hebrews 2:10 through 11. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being, not already sanctified, but being sanctified, it's a process, are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed. He's not to call us brethren. And in Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Much of this research was done originally by Mr. Peter Eddington. It wasn't a PowerPoint like this where we could see it, but you know, this has been modified some, and I've talked to him about using it by his permission. Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. All kinds of things happen when you ask that, because he'll do it. Give us this day our daily bread. 145th Psalm 14 through 16 covers that, fills that out. The Lord upholds all who fall. Who's going to fall? Spiritually fall. That's what he's talking about. And raises up all who are bowed down. These are people who have fallen spiritually and mentally, and he upholds them. That's what this bread thing is about. When we're discouraged, afraid, worried, confused, he upholds us. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, God, and you give them their food, their spiritual food, in due season, as you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Nothing is fed or supported or continuing in creation without God allowing it. And yeah, everything dies, because that's the way this creation is built. But while it's alive, God supports it. That's where the life is coming from. That's the point of it. That's where your life is coming from. Your next breath. Your daily bread. Matthew 6:12 through 13, the first part. And you say, well, why just the first part? Well, it's because how it works with Psalm 145. Matthew 6:12 through 13a, if you will. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, how's that work with the 145th Psalm? Well, that comes up as 17 through 20. 145th Psalm, verses 17 through 20. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and he's gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call, upon him to all who call upon him in truth. So if you call on him, but it's not truthful, you don't mean it sincerely, you don't want his actual help, you just need a miracle, then okay, that's not humility, that's just commanding God to do things for you. But when you know God has your best interest at heart, which is what I just said, and you call on him, he answers you. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. What do you suppose that means? Okay. In Hebrews 11, Noah is talked about as having godly fear. Not just fear, but godly fear. He knew that God was not only capable, but would destroy everybody, except he and his family. And he had godly fear, and it says he moved with that. It's in Hebrews 11. He, in faith, he moved with that, in godly fear. So being afraid of God isn't the thing. It's recognizing how powerful and above us he is, and that he's in control of all life, including ours. And more than that, he's in control of our spiritual life. He gives it. He controls it. He judges us. He resurrects us. Oh, I ought to talk to him more. I owe him everything. Yeah. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Now, does that sound harmless? Yes, that's harmless. Because wickedness is not allowed to harm. It's just removed. The creation ultimately will be free of corruption, wickedness, evil, foolishness, all gone. Because God is harmless. He won't allow harm. And his desire is for you to have his approach. And you have to call on the one who cares for us all. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near. Obviously, we don't need to be explained to. We're adults. We need to know that there is a point where he will just say, you have ignored me long enough. Romans 10, 12 through 13. Romans 10, 12 through 13. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that doesn't mean, oh Lord, save me. That means calling on him in humility, knowing who he is. And the only way that can be done is when you're granted repentance by him, called by him, and then respond to him his way. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, you know we had to have this in here. 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, there are some people that shouldn't be saved, says you. The point of human life . There is a series of two-hour documentaries called Human, H-U-M-A-N. There are three of them. So it's about 6-7 hours of people just on camera telling stories about themselves all over the world in various languages. Every once in a while, one of them will say, the thing that bothers me most is I don't know why I'm alive. That bothers me too. For them, because we do know the point of human life. Matthew 6:13, B, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So be it. That's the point of life. He is making us into his kingdom with him. That's why we're here. Yeah, but I have things to do. Not really. Everything we have to do, he gave us. Let's do it with him, as to him. And by the way, not to be discouraging, we grow into that. That's not something we can do overnight. But knowing we're supposed to is important. So when we compare that with Matthew 6:13b, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, 145th Psalm, verse 21, we see this. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. The same person wrote both of these. When we look at Bible study and prayer and meditation and fasting, we have to understand that the Old Testament and the New Testament model prayers are not for rote repetition. That's nonsense. That's foolishness. They're not magic. They don't make God do things. They are the guidance. They are the ladder of priorities from most important to most important. They are what we need to get us out of our thinking. They are templates for discussion of your relationship with God. I'd ask you, and I'm asking God, to help us pray. Pray that God would help us pray. And to know him as he knows us. Because he never quits. He doesn't leave us ever. He's with us at all times. We can just leave him because we're busy. You know, we have another life outside the church. What are we thinking when we say that? I have responsibilities, not always in the church. What? What? Our life is hidden in Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Oh, yeah, okay. Our prayers are actually precious to God. They're like incense on the altar before him. It's the way he sees it. Look at this. Psalm 141, 2 through 5. Psalm 141, 2 through 5. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. The lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. I'm not going to address that lifting up of my hands, but it's right there, isn't it? Verse 3, set a guard on my, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. What do you suppose it's talking about? It's talking about prayer. Don't let me pray foolishly. Don't let me pray silly. Don't let me pray out of priority process. Don't let me pray incorrectly, disrespectfully, like a child, a foolish child. Don't let me do that. Put a guard on my mouth. And then in Revelation 8, 3 through 4, the incense thing. Another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints. So we're going to mix the incense with the prayers of the saints, which we've also asked already to be like incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. This is in the holiest of holies. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints, watch this chapter, this verse, this statement, ascended before God from the angel's hand. How would you like to take some burning incense and put it in your hand and hold it up to God? Angels apparently can do that. Little extra thought there. The stuff that goes on that we have no idea about at all. Because you know what? We're really just kids. Just kids. Children. But the funny thing about kids is they're really hard to distract. When they're amazed, they're really amazed. Can you be amazed at what we've just seen? Can you allow yourself to realize your thoughts and your ways aren't God's ways and thoughts? Can you be amazed like a child? Become as one of these little children? They're amazed at things. We've lost that. We have to get it back. Pray that you can be taught to pray. It's important. It really is important. And you know, God tells us this in John 17, 8 through 10. John 17, 8 through 10. And we'll read this on Passover evening. He's talking to his father, and in the presence of the disciples, so they knew to write this down, for I have given to them, John 17, 8 through 10, for I have given to them the words you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. Isn't that interesting? I don't pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So our lives reveal God to mankind. Or they don't. Either we are God's people all the time, or we leave him some of the time. It's just how it is. We just walk away. Didn't tell you this before we started, because I wanted you to take your notes your way, not mine. But we're going to pass out everything you just heard. And maybe it'll help you pray. Maybe this outline here be of some value. So everybody gets one, okay? It helps me, but then again, maybe you're better than me. Anyway, please take it with you and give it a look anyway. It is the sample prayer expanded. Let's pray.